This week's parasha is named after Moses' father-in-law, Yitro. Jethro, we often call him, but his Hebrew name is Yitro. And this week's narrative is unique in the history of mankind, because it's an event that has never been repeated by any other nation or faith. And the giving of the Ten Commandments, and they represent the revelation of the moral laws of the universe. You know, just as God established physical laws to govern our physical universe, He established moral laws to govern our relationship with Him and with one another. And there is no other event in history so clearly that defines this covenant relationship between God and Israel. And it was at Mount Sinai where God first entered into a covenant relationship with His people, known as the Mosaic Covenant. And when Israel was officially recognized as a self-governing nation. And so Exodus 19 is the account of the giving of the Torah, the Ten Commandments, which is really Israel's charter, often called their official constitution. Every nation has a constitution. Well, Israel is the only nation that has a biblical constitution that God established. And so it really represents their charter of rights and freedoms, their declaration of independence as a nation under God. So this is a very, very important Torah portion today. But today I want to kind of share about a two-part message. I'm going to share about the significance of the revelation of the Ten Commandments. But before I do, I want to share an important narrative that preceded the giving of the Ten Commandments. And that was Yitro's advice that he gave to Moses, and Noah read this portion in the Torah reading for today. But I believe it's a very practical and relevant of how a congregation should operate. And so after Israel's exodus from Egypt, Moses came to the mountain of God, and he camped there, the place where Moses first had an encounter with Adonai in the burning bush, and where God first revealed himself to Moses and called him out to be Israel's deliverer, even though Moses was very reluctant to do so. But, you know, here we see, you know, God did, you know, Moses was, you know, of course, we know the whole story of the Exodus. We'll be going through that as we come into the Feast of Passover, which is going to be here before we know it. And we'll be talking about that next week. But Moses' father-in-law came to Moses in the wilderness, to the mountain where all the people were gathered together. And he came with Moses' wife, Zipporah, and their two sons, Gershom and Eliezer, who Moses left behind when he went into Egypt. And so when Moses met Yitro, he told him everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and about all the hardships they had long had along the way, and how the Lord protected and provided for them in a very supernatural way. And so Yitro was thrilled to hear about the good things of all the other gods. And he said, "Now I know the Lord is greater than all the other gods, because he rescued Israel from the oppression of the proud Egyptians." Then Yitro brought a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders, and they joined them in a festive meal in God's presence. And so if we turn to Exodus 13, I don't have a PowerPoint for today, so you're going to have to, you know, look into your word as I read some scriptures. But the question is, why did Yitro merit such an honorable mention to have a parasha named after him? Especially the fact that this was a really important portion in talking about the Ten Commandments. It's recorded in Jewish writings that Yitro was a seeker of truth. And he investigated every form of idol worship and tried every religious sect, even fattening the animals of animals to sacrifice them to the gods. But in the end, Yitro rejected all idolatry when he heard about what God did in Egypt, and he embraced the God of Israel. He was a priest of Midian, and he embraced the God of Israel. He was so convinced that God was the God of gods and King of kings that he accepted him. And so then here, next day, Moses took his seat to serve as a judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning until evening. And so Yitro observed how Moses was handling all these disputes in the camp. And if you turn to Exodus 18, verse 13, I'm going to just read that portion. Exodus 13 is, follow along with me. This is the next day Moshe took his seat to serve as a judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning until evening. And when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning until evening?" And Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Wherever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." And Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come out to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you, and you cannot handle it alone." And so he was concerned, Yitro was concerned that Moses would burn himself out. So he advised his son-in-law what he thought would be a better way to judge the people and deal with their daily questions and disputes and so forth. And so then, as was read by Noah in verse 17, he said, "What you're doing is not good." He says, "Listen to me and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and the laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over hundreds or thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." And then we go on to say, "Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves, that will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain, and all these people who will go home satisfied." And so here, Yitro's advice really teaches really an important truth. Leadership is not about doing everything alone, but equipping others and working together. And when we learn the art of delegation and trust in God's wisdom, we become better leaders and we avoid burnout so that we can fulfill our calling more effectively. And you know, it says in Romans 2:21, "You who teach others, do you teach yourself?" And so the advice of Yitro is really a message first and foremost to me. You know, so I take that personally, because I often fall short and I need to be reminded and learn how to delegate more effectively. You know, last year, I shared that the vision for our congregation is found in Ephesians 4:14-16. Every week we have an update in the bottom left corner, you may have not noticed, which is our vision, you know, for our congregation. From Ephesians 4, it says, "The vision of Abeshekina is to prepare and equip God's people for the work of ministry, for the building up for the body of Messiah, until we become unified in our faith." It's not all in the update. That's only a portion of it. But Ephesians 4:13-16 describes, you know, what I believe is our vision as a congregation, and that how we are to be built up in the body of Messiah until we become unified in our faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we will not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, which is today. There's so much deception out there in the world today. And we need to be careful that we aren't deceived with all the misinformation and all the deception. We know that we're living in a world today where it's so difficult for us to really understand what is really the truth out there. And so we need to really be discerning. And that's where we get our wisdom, is from God's word. But we're to speak the truth in love. And as we, the whole body is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, it will cause growth of the body for the building up of self in love. And that's kind of our vision, our goal. I know that we have not yet achieved this level of maturity as a congregation. We're still a work in progress. We are learning how to be fitted and held together by what every joint and member is willing to supply, according to each individual part who does its share. Which actually, I forgot to mention an announcement that, you know, we are recommending Conan to become a shamus in our congregation. So it's our custom to, to bring the name forward and then just give you opportunity to speak into that if you agree or disagree. Connie has been a faithful brother in our congregation for many years and is our cantor and so forth. And he showed his dedication, so we recommend him to serve in our leadership, and that's part of equipping one another. And so the question is, so I just wanted just to mention that. But what lesson can we learn from Yitro's advice? First of all, Yitro recognized that the way Moses was operating was not sustainable for three reasons. Moses would wear himself out, especially listening to all the grumbling, the complaining, and all the grievances that I'm sure would be there for 2 million people. I mean, you can imagine Moses just went in when he fled Egypt, and he was in the wilderness for 40 years. He married Zipporah. They had two sons, and he left there when God called him. He left his family behind. He came back with 2 million in his family or more. And I know as we continue to read through the Torah, we see how much Moses had to deal with and how stressful it must have been for him to hear all these complaints and these grievances and so forth. See, leadership without delegation leads to exhaustion and burnout. And practically speaking, how could one man shepherd 2 million people alone? He would have to be superhuman. And so the people were frustrated. Secondly, the people were frustrated because justice was slow. They had to wait in line all day for Moses' attention, especially in the hot sun. And how many times have we had to wait in line for a long lineup? And how annoying and draining it would be. Well, they had experienced this with Moses in a hot wilderness, dry, time of the day. People get frustrated and discouraged when their needs are not being met. So Moses was trying to do his best, but he was only human. And then thirdly, the mission was at risk. I mean, obviously it was of God. God had it all under control. But Moses was supposed to lead Israel to the promised land. But if he collapsed from exhaustion, carrying such a heavy burden, who would lead them? Now, obviously, God would sustain Moses, but I'm sure Moses, along the way, became very tired and very exhausted because he had this enormous responsibility. I don't believe anyone else in history has ever had the kind of responsibility that Moses had. And so Yitro offered a solution, the need for Moses to delegate and share his leadership with others. And so he offered these three solutions. Number one, take the time to teach the people God's decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. This is the responsibility of a leader to equip and prepare God's people for the work of ministry. And that's what we try to do as a congregation. We try to equip and prepare us and teach us and instruct us so that we know what God's word says so we can take on every responsibility in our congregation. And then appoint capable and trustworthy leaders. Moses was to appoint men who feared God, who were trustworthy, who were honest and hated dishonest gain, and he would appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And we see an example of this. If we turn to the New Covenant, we see an example of this in the book of Acts, chapter 6, where the Messianic community was really growing and it's becoming difficult because there was some complaints happening in their community. And let me just read a portion of it in Acts chapter 6. It says the number of the disciples were increasing, and the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so there was, it always seems like we run food that people complain, right? And this was no exception here. So the 12 gathered together, the disciples, and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give attention to prayer and ministry of the word. So the proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose 7 men full of the faith and of the Holy Spirit. And they presented them to the apostles who prayed and laid the hands upon them. And so because of that, the word of God spread and the number of disciples increased. a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And so when they delegated authority to others, you know, that there was an opportunity for them to grow and to prosper. And so that was the second, is to choose people who are honest, who fear God. That's why in 1 Timothy 3, it doesn't talk so much about gifts or talents, but talks about your character. Your character. Those are what you look for in a leader, is character. Are they trustworthy? Are they honest? Are they willing to keep confidence? These are all important qualities that you look for in choosing a leader to serve. And then number three, establish a system of shared responsibility and have them serve as judges for the people at all times. The simple cases, they can decide themselves, but then bring the more difficult cases to Moses. And so that was, they delegated it among hundreds, thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And the difficult ones, you know, the easy ones, they let these people discuss and make decisions on it. The more difficult ones they brought to Moses. And he said, this will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. And so Yitro promised that if Moses was willing to follow his advice, and if it was of the Lord, he would be able to endure and the people would be satisfied. And so what was the outcome? Moses listened to the advice of his father-in-law. And he took his advice. And what was the result? He said Moses had more time and energy to deal with the important responsibilities, and perhaps he had a bit more time to spend with his family. And then secondly, people received justice, and their concerns and complaints were dealt with more quickly and efficiently. No more long lineups. They had people who would be able to meet their needs and answer their questions. And then thirdly, other leaders were trained and empowered to serve. See, an important principle we can learn from this is when we learn to just delegate, it doesn't just lighten the load for the leadership, but it creates opportunities for others to grow and to empower them to become, you know, effective in their area that God's given to them, the area of ministry. And so after Moses took the advice of his father-in-law, Moses sent him on his way, and Yitro returned to his own country. And Yitro's advice to Moses would later help to prepare him to instruct and teach the people the importance of obeying God's laws and his commandments. So Adonai called Moses to come up the mountain. He told him, this is what you're to say to the people of Israel. Here he was about to prepare them of receiving this, you know, the Ten Commandments. I'm going to show a video, you know, it's just really quite a powerful video in just a few moments here. But let me just read from Exodus 19, verses 4 through 8. If you turn to your Bible, Exodus 19, 4 through 8. And it says here, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. And you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was God's mandate. That was God's plan and vision for Israel as a nation. To be a holy people, a kingdom of priests. These are the words you are to speak. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord commanded them to speak. And the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. And that's really one of the first times in history we all were in agreement. So Moses brought their answers back to the Lord. And following this, the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. See, Moses was God's anointed and delegated leader to lead the people to the wilderness, to the promised land. And when Adonai revealed himself to Israel on Mount Sinai, there was this incredible manifestation of God's presence. At no other time in history has Adonai ever revealed himself in such an awesome way, with such visible manifestations of his power, other than in the time of Egypt when God brought down all the plagues upon Egypt. And so let's watch this short little video, which It's a little bit dramatic, but it only you hear the voice of God speaking on this, but it's only up to the first four commandments. Because the first four commandments relate to, you know, our relationship with God. The last six relate to our relationship with our neighbors. So the first four are, you know, this focuses on the first four commandments. Okay, so we can just maybe have that, Julie. And some volume there. There's no volume, audio. You don't kind of get the full effect unless you hear it. I don't really hear it. You hear anything? Maybe a bit louder there. Sure. Well, there we go again. All right.
Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever the last was, the earth and the world, the everlasting, which is everlasting, thou art God. Alone Moses taught us to keep the 10 rocks of Mount Sinai, placing the 2 steps made without hands, and far above solitary heights. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet seemed loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof descended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly.
It goes, of course, you know, if you could just imagine, you know, how people would have trembled at seeing the manifestation of God's presence on the mountain. As all the people heard this and piercing voice of Almighty God actually spoke audibly to the people. No other time in history has God spoken audibly to a people as he did with Israel. And I'm sure it caused them to feel fearful and said, they cried out to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but not let God speak to us lest we die. And we know that the last six commandments, you know, it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the land which the Lord your God has given to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie or bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. So here we see God revealing these Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. You know, it's really something to, I'm sure it must have been something for them to experience. And it's been said that when Adonai first entered into this covenant with Israel, it was recognized as a time when Adonai first betrothed himself in marriage to Israel. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, it says, "The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and redeemed you from the house of slavery." God chose Israel because not because they were great and mighty people, but they were the fewest of all peoples. Even to this very day, Israel continues to be one of the smallest nations in the world. A tiny little nation in the center of the earth. And yet there's so much controversy about this tiny little nation in the middle of the earth. You know, and we know that, of course, God's whole plan and purpose for the world and for humanity is tied to this tiny little nation in the middle of the earth. And all that we're seeing today, and all the uprisings and all the wars that Israel is going through, it's all part of God's plan of bringing Israel to a place where they will recognize him as their Messiah. So we know that we still have to go to the time of Jacob's trouble. And so God is really doing a work in bringing his people back. And I believe that God's using this war as a means of really awakening Israel as a nation. And I know that even with the tragedy of these hostages and how they have been so brutally abused and treated, you know, over this last 14, 15 months, you know, and many of them coming back and telling their terrible stories of how they were treated by these, you know, these terrorists. And yet God is allowing all this to happen for a reason. You know, to bring Israel to a place where they will really humble themselves and repent before him. And that's what we all pray for. That's why we pray for Israel every week, every Shabbat, since this whole war began. You know, we have not failed to pray for Israel every week. And I believe it's important that we continue to pray for Israel and just to continue to believe that God's got a plan and a purpose. There are literally hundreds of thousands and millions of believers around the world who are praying for Israel. So that's exciting. God is bringing about an awakening with the body of Messiah today. But here we see the Ten Commandments. You know, it was like the Torah is likened to a ketubah, a betrothal, you know, covenant. A ketubah is a Jewish marriage covenant that contains the terms of the covenant that bind a groom and bride together. And they agree to bind themselves before they enter into a marriage relationship. So the kind of the Ten Commandments are likened to a ketubah of God's, what God expected for Israel. And even though there were 613 terms to this marriage covenant that God entered into with Israel, God summarized them down into 10, which we just heard, the Ten Commandments. And the Lord said to Israel, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be to me my own special treasure among all the nations, for all the earth is mine, and you'll be for me a kingdom of priests." And so when they were presented with this, the Jewish people responded, "Whatever God says, we will do. Whatever God says, we will do." But, you know, it didn't take very long for them to break that promise, as we get into the portion on the golden calf and how they broke the very first commandment. But here we see, what was the purpose of the Torah, because of the law? Because I know there's a lot of confusion today in terms of what is the purpose of the Torah. Has the law been done away with? As many in the Christian community, you know, say, when Messiah came, he did away with the law. For those of us who have been around in the Messianic community, you know, for as long as we have, we know that's not the case at all. And so I'm kind of speaking here to the choir. But there may be some people here that are new. They may not understand all this. But it tells us in Romans 3:20, the commandments show that we all fall short of God's standards. So the purpose of the law was threefold: to show us that we all fall short of God's laws. Romans 3:20 says, for no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the Torah, the law. Rather, to the Torah, we become conscious of our sins. So the Torah makes us aware of our sin, makes us aware that we have sinned against God and that we need forgiveness. And the purpose of the Torah is to lead people to the Messiah. Everything in the Torah was intended to point to the Messiah. He fulfilled the Torah perfectly. As we said on the wall here, it is written, Everything in the Torah is written about and spoken and revealed the Messiah. In Galatians 3, chapter 3, let me just read a portion here. Galatians 3. It says, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the Torah, locked up until faith should be revealed. So law was put in charge to lead us to Messiah, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the Torah. But you're all sons of God through faith in Messiah. For all who are immersed into Messiah have clothed themselves with Messiah. And there's neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for we are all one in Messiah. If you belong to Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. And of course, it doesn't say that there's no more male or female. I mean, of course, we know that's not the case. But in terms of salvation, whether you're male or female, whether you're slave or free, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, we're all justified in the same way through faith in Yeshua. And we know the Torah has not been done away with. The Torah continues to fulfill its purpose. It continues to show man that we're sinful and we fall short of God's righteousness. The Torah points us to the Messiah, to the solution. He is the goal that the Torah points us to. Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So the commandments serve as a guide for godly living. And as believers, we obey God's commandments out of love, not out of legalism. We obey God because we love Him. We want to serve Him just as a son or daughter in a home. They obey their mother and father because they know that they're loved. And they know that their mother and father are there to protect them and take care of them. And that's so true with our Heavenly Father. It says in John 14, if you love me, you obey what I command. And I'll ask the Father, and He will give you a counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And so we know that God gave us His Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who lives within us and instructs us and teaches us and guides us and convicts us when we do something wrong, points us to our areas where we have fallen short, and convicts us to get back on the right path and to keep walking. You know, the Ten Commandments serve as the basis for other laws, judgments, and statutes, and they represent the core values of the entire Torah. And the first four commandments describe our relation with Adonai. When you ask a lot of people, you know, on the street, you know, you try to share your faith, say, well, I try to follow the Ten Commandments. I try to do good, to be good to my neighbor. I don't steal or you know, I don't lie or whatever. I try to be honest. And if you ask people what are the commandments, they will never mention what the first four commandments are. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not make any false image of God. And of course, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so we know that there's nothing that man can do in and of themselves where they can ever become righteous enough before God, for God to accept them into His kingdom. It's only those who are forgiven. It's only those who repent who are allowed to come into God's kingdom. And that's how we all had entrance into God's kingdom, is when we acknowledge our sin, we recognize Yeshua died for us, and we accept Him into our life, and we were forgiven, and we're given this wonderful gift of eternal life. It's such a simple answer, and yet so many people stumble over the whole good news of salvation. And they just somehow can't believe that it can be that simple. Just humbling yourself before God, acknowledging your sin, believing that Yeshua died for you, and then His law comes into your life. His law has not been done away with. His law comes into your life. And you begin to live a life that is a life filled with values and moral statutes and laws that God wants us to obey. We know that every Shabbat, when they take the Torah to the Ark, and we say the Shema every week. We know that part of the Shema, Yeshua was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment in the Torah? And of course, Yeshua said that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. Those are the first four commandments. And then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. On these two commandments hang all the Torah and the prophets. And that's what we endeavor to do as believers. We endeavor to love God with all of our heart and soul and strength. We try to love one another as ourselves and love our neighbor. And this is the 1 John 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love the God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. Really, it's difficult at times to obey God when we know that we're doing something wrong, but you feel a lot more blessed when you're walking in obedience. There's a lot more blessing in your life when you're doing what God commands you to do. And so the Bible is not, the Torah is not a historical document. As a Messianic community, we teach that the word Torah, commonly translated as law in English, does not mean code of rules and set of laws or of do's and don'ts. That's how many people interpret the law. And that's why it's often misunderstood. The word Torah comes from the Hebrew word yara, meaning to teach or to guide. At the core, the Torah is God's divine instructions. As I've shared before, the word, the name Bible, an acronym by believers' instructions before leaving earth. And that's what we understand the Torah is, God's instruction for us. It says, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul wrote that before the New Testament was written. Before the New Covenant was written. So he says, all scripture is inspired by God. From Genesis to Revelation, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for our instruction and our teaching, for reproof and correction and righteousness. So the Torah was given to Israel to represent God's righteous instruction and teaching for man to govern his relation with God and one another. So the question, did Israel fulfill this divine appointment, which constitutes a Great Commission calling? Well, they did as far as the Torah was given, because to Israel, and because they were entrusted with the Torah, they were entrusted with the oracles of God, and they've, throughout history, they have communicated through the prophets and through the writings. They have communicated God's laws, and so basically, most societies today base their laws upon the moral principles that God established in the Ten Commandments, whether they acknowledge them as from God or not, that God has put that into the fabric of society today. So Israel has, as a nation, has contributed greatly. And they have been a blessing to the nations, and they continue to be a blessing to the nations today. Despite the fact that they have been persecuted and they're hated, and yet God still continues to use Israel to be a blessing to the nations. So the Torah is not just a book, it's a covenant, a sacred agreement between God and his people. And when Israel stood at Mount Sinai, they received the Torah, not as a burden, but as a gift. A way to live in agreement with God's will. And the covenant was intended to be observed in every generation, and for every generation. Because in Deuteronomy 29, it says, it's not with you alone that I'm making this covenant, but with those who are standing here with us today, and with those who are not here today. So God intended this Torah to be for the benefit of all mankind. And God chose Israel as a nation to communicate his laws, to humanity. That we're all part of this covenant. And the Torah is a living, breathing guide for our lives. And the sages teach, turn it and turn it, for everything is in it. Turn it and turn it, for everything is in it. No matter what challenges we face, the Torah offers wisdom and comfort and direction. That's why we need to be in God's Word every day. Every day we need to be in God's Word, studying it, meditating upon it, reading it, praying through the God's Word. So when we struggle with faith, the Torah reminds us of God's presence. There's so many scriptures in God's Word, especially in the Psalms, that speaks of God's presence. When we seek justice, the Torah shows us the path of righteousness. It includes all the commands, decrees, the laws of how we are to govern our relationship with one another. And when we feel lost, the Torah gives us purpose and meaning in our life. You know, in Joshua 1:8, you know, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but we will meditate upon it day and night, that we may prove to do according to all that is written therein. For then we will make our way prosperous, and we will have good success." And I just want to end with a Psalm 19, which I put in the update today, for today. Psalms 19, it tells us, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold and much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Amen. There's great reward when we keep God's word. We value the Torah. The Torah is in our hearts. The Torah is in our life. We become a new creation. And God wants us to live our lives in accordance to His will and His purposes, because we'll be blessed and we'll experience the fullness of all that God has for us. Amen. So, Father, thank you, God. Thank you for this word today. Lord, thank you for this advice that Yitro shared with Moses, and how important it is for us to share the load and share the responsibilities of even in this own congregation. Thank you for the many leaders that you've raised up. And Lord, you're equipping and preparing them so that we can truly have a healthy body, a healthy congregation. As we grow in maturity, as we grow in unity with each other, as we learn to delegate, as we learn to take on responsibilities and use our gifts according to your will and your purpose, Lord, that we'll build up this body and that we'll fulfill our vision you've given to us. Lord, thank you for everyone who comes faithfully each week. And thank you, God, for those who give faithfully. We pray that we continue to serve you with our whole heart. Lord, we would really learn what it means to love our neighbor as ourself, and to love one another as you've commanded us. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this all men will know that we are disciples if we have love one for another. So, Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that your word we would hide in our heart, that we would not sin against you, Father. Just fill us with a desire and a hunger to know your word and to follow your commandments. Because, Lord, your commandments are not burdensome, because we have your spirit within us to help us to grow and to help carry that burden, Father, that we are carrying. So, God, we thank you, God, for this time together. We just pray for your blessing upon Beth Shekinah. Thank you for Israel as a nation, Lord, that they are so under so much persecution. But Lord God, we know that Israel is the apple of your eye. And Lord, you promised that you'll never leave them or forsake them, as you have promised us that you'll never leave us or forsake us. So we thank you for this promise you give to us. We thank you, God, that we can come together today, and we pray we'd be encouraged and we'd be built up in our faith, and we'd really seek your face. And Lord, as we celebrate Tu B'Shvat, Lord, this new year for trees, Lord, thank you how you have caused the desert of Israel to blossom like a rose. And Lord God, we thank you, God, how you fulfilled prophecy. And we're seeing prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes. Lord, help us to lift our eyes and look and see all that you're doing today. We thank you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen.